Welcome to Friends Church. Hey, we got Christmas Eve right around the corner. It's going to be good. If you haven't started thinking about it and planning to attend, you need to start today, 5 p.m. here. Come early, like 4:30. Our Friends Church annual bar opens up around 4:30. You can buy someone a drink. You can introduce yourself to someone else. There'll be non-alcoholic drinks too. We don't want any insanity ensuing, but it's such a great time, and we celebrate Christmas Friends Church style. So if you know some friends that maybe in their own way, they're looking, they're open to spiritual things, invite them out. It's a great introduction. This place will probably pack out. And so you want to be early and grab a seat and yeah, let's have fun, hey? So I'm going to begin this morning with three little modern day snapshots of the Christmas story. Can I do that? The first one is of a little girl, 7-year-old Marie, who lives here in Calgary with her family, or her mom, a single mom. Marie's teacher at school is really worried about her. This past year has been very difficult for this little girl. Her mom got sick, then was laid off from her job at a grocery store. This forced them to move out of their rented apartment because they couldn't afford rent, and they have since been bouncing from place to place, sleeping on couches and floors of friends and acquaintances. Her mom couldn't afford insurance, so they're no longer driving, and so being that they've stayed at places that are far from little Marie's school, Marie's school attendance and her grades have correspondingly suffered. Her mom is heartbroken about her little girl, but in this moment she feels powerless. Second snapshot is of a 48-year-old named Felipe. Felipe owns a hardware store in a bedroom community in Alberta, outside a major center. He's worked at that store since high school. Started in a co-op program, helping out. And this hardware store, it sells everything from soup to nuts, man. It's got everything. It's kind of a community hub where people come. There's a little post office connected to it. But about 6 years ago, a big box store went in on the outskirts of the big center, and instantly he began to feel it. In fact, ever since, his business has been on the decline. Felipe says, with my small purchasing power, there's just no way I can compete with that monster store. Slowly and painfully, Felipe's family-run business is getting squeezed into extinction. Third snapshot. Arife. She's heartbroken for her children. Arife is from Bangladesh. Actually, she's there right now. She's 30 years old. She's married. She has three kids, a boy and two daughters. She's been working in the fashion clothing manufacturing industry for 20 years. She began when she was 10, making $1.50 per month. Now, 20 years later, she's still working 13 to 14 hour days in stifling heat and low light, bent over a sewing machine. But now she's making a whopping $30 per month. Every night, she thinks about her kids, hoping and praying that they'll be able to find a better life than she has. She said, I'm a little less worried about my son, but my two daughters, chances aren't good. Can you recognize the Christmas story in any of these snapshots? Let's leave that. I'll come back to that in a moment. I heard someone say the other day that the thing they like about the Bible, and Jesus specifically, is that they don't get involved in politics. They don't talk about any of that junk. I almost laughed out loud, to be honest. Because what I know of the Bible, what I know of even the gospel stories, is that nothing could be further from the truth. Problem is when you just read the stories at face value, when you just read them, you can come up with a much different picture than really what was happening, what was going on, what these stories really mean. If you look back into that time when they were written and understand some of the historical context, The Christmas story is a lot like that. Some people see it as kind of a bedtime story that you read while drinking eggnog, getting ready to open Christmas presents. But if you dig a little deeper, you find something completely different. The story in Luke chapter 2 is a perfect example. Perfect. And I just want to unpack a little bit. I want to deep dive with you this morning. And you can learn with me the backstory of this Christmas story from Luke's perspective. He starts with this opening line. Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. Now for you and I, we look at that, it seems like a line out of a boring history textbook, doesn't it? But when you just see the name Caesar Augustus, if you were part of the Jewish community back in first century Israel, and you heard that name, it would be the equivalent of someone saying Hitler has just announced there's going to be a census taken. Provokes an emotion, doesn't it? You go, oh, what? It provokes a picture. It paints a picture of something with some real dark intensity, doesn't it? This is what the name Caesar Augustus would have felt like to those Jewish people who are reading this story, hearing it told for the first time 70 years later. Augustus ruled over the entire Roman Empire, an empire so powerful, so massive, so oppressive that honestly it defies our imagination today in 2018. It's hard to wrap our heads around the machine that he was a part of. The empire literally encompassed all the way from England to India. It encompassed the entire inhabited world at that time, the known world. Under the rule of the Romans, and specifically this guy named Augustus. And that's still, you say that and it's still, okay, cool, neat. But what does it take for someone to literally conquer the world? Well, you can't really see that in the pages of the Bible, but you can find out from the Roman historians. You can read about Germanicus, a prominent Roman general. Historian says he slaughtered the population across the Rhine, 50 miles wide. I mean, canon asks us, let's say, to Strathmore, Carstairs, down to Turner Valley. He just literally razed the land, went from village to village, plundering and scorching, killing without regard. Neither age nor sex inspired pity. I don't care who you are, you're dead to me. Boom, raise the land. Pompey, a Roman general, he conquered the East in 64 BC. He boasted of taking 12 million subjects in the surrender of 1,500 towns. Diodorus wrote, they made boundaries of the Roman Empire equivalent to the boundaries of the earth. They just said, as far as we go, that will be our empire. And they just kept mowing. Titus, he said, these soldiers, they're a crazy bunch. Out of rage and hatred, they amused themselves by nailing these prisoners in different parts. So they invented crucifixion, you know, the cross. They invented it. They're the ones. There was so much crucifixion. They would just go through and they would take these prisoners, anyone that's showing any resistance, build a cross. And so he says, so great was the numbers of crosses. Like so great was the number of people being lined up to be crucified. Space could not be found for the crosses nor crosses for the bodies. Whoa. I mean, can you imagine the stories spreading? If you were one of the Jewish people in that land and you're hearing about some of this stuff going down, can you imagine the terror? Polybius, another historian, he says, as I viewed a city that was destroyed by the Roman Empire, with human and animal corpses everywhere, it seems to me that they were doing this for the sake of sheer terror. Terror. You starting to get a sense of what we're talking about when we talk about Roman Empire? Nasty. Nasty, dark. Jewish people were just on edge. You say Caesar Augustus, and it's a dark, dark feeling. Caesar's incited terror. Colors the Christmas story, doesn't it? As you're sipping your eggnog, feels different. Debbie Downer up on stage this morning. You just need to know, if you're going to tell the Christmas story, you need to understand it. But there are some other details you need to know about Caesar Augustus that colors what Luke said in his story. Some details about Caesar Augustus. You see, the Roman Parliament declared Augustus as God incarnate. They called him God in the flesh on earth. Temples were built in Caesar Augustus's honor. Prayers and sacrifice were offered up to the God of Augustus. The poet Virgil, he made all kinds of proclamations about Caesar. He said, the one who is to come will be the divine king of salvation for whom mankind has waited. He will establish a universal empire of peace and will lead in the golden age of blessing in the renewed humanity. If you have read much of the Bible, you will recognize similar language, only not about Augustus. Stuff that was written even later than this. Okay. For those, yeah. So it gets weirder. Freakier. So 17 BC. Again, this is time before Jesus shows up. Give or take, maybe a couple decades, maybe a little less. A strange star appears in the heavens. And Augustus says that his cosmic hour has come. They believed that this star was Augustus's father, Julius. This was their understanding. They're looking in the sky and they're going, whoa, look at that bright star. The Romans conclude that that is Julius Caesar and he's going into the heavens, the right hand of God, to sit by his father Zeus. Augustus is listening to this. And he says, well, if my dad is kind of like God, then I'm the Son of God. So he inaugurates a 12-day celebration of his birth known as the 12 Days of Advent. It was said that the turning point of the ages had come. They believed that Augustus had united the entire world, that he had brought peace to the world. Peace. The Roman wrecking machine was bringing peace. Right. During this Advent celebration, paying homage to Augustus, priests would distribute incense to the masses for purification from their guilt. They believed that Augustus could offer forgiveness for their past sins. Augustus could forgive you of your mistakes. Is this not freaky to you? For those of you familiar with the biblical stories, Augustus could forgive you. He was seen as the divine mediator, the high priestess between man and God. One of the most popular propaganda slogans that the Romans used in that time. Salvation is to be found in none other save Augustus. You can read about this in the history books. I'm not making this up. You want to be saved? Believe in Augustus. Another one of their slogans of that time was, Caesar is Lord. That's how it would go down. The Roman army would approach a town. They'd drag out their leaders of the town, the mayor, whoever, the town council, and say, so? And those leaders would either say, Caesar is Lord, in which case they would say, right on, we're moving in. And they would set up some monuments to Caesar, and that would now be a town devoted to the Roman Empire. Beautiful. But if they said, no, we refuse to bow to your Caesar, they would say, oh, we'll just kill you or take you prisoner. In one fell swoop, 30,000 people would be taken, put into slavery, locked up. Once they'd conquered your village, though, once you gave in and said, okay, Caesar's the Lord, Caesar's the Lord, they would begin the taxation system, saying, great, what do you make? Well, $100 a month, great. Tell you what, make it 80 or 90%. They figured after all the taxes were added up, people within the empire were paying 80 to 90% in taxes, having to live on the last 10%. You want to talk about a machine that creates poor for the, takes the poor and makes them poor, the weak that makes them weaker. The Roman domination system went in and it just began taken and taken and taken while it became bigger and bigger. People losing their land, losing their farms, losing everything, just trying to stay alive under this domination system. Okay, so you need to know that. That's an important detail. There's one other thing that you need to remember about the Christmas story, and that is the book of Luke, for that matter, like this book specifically. It wasn't being written in real time. Someone wasn't sitting there watching this, you know, the whole thing go down. Angels showing up, this and that. Oh, someone's, let's get that down, that. And then relaying it in real time. This story was surfacing 70 years later. And as it was written, in this case, I'm going to read from the book of Luke. Luke had an agenda. You need to understand that. He wasn't just writing everything that happened. No, there was lots of stuff that happened. He was picking very specific details that he wanted to put in this story to communicate a very specific message to the audience that he was speaking to. Is that clear? There were things that he put in this story that he's going, you need to understand something about who we are. And Luke was promoting this Jesus movement that was afoot, that was growing in momentum. That's who his letter was for, these Jewish people that were going, hey, what is this about? He's going, let me tell you about this. He says it all started one day when Caesar Augustus taking a census. Starts there. And they're like, oh. But then it gets interesting. He's telling this story. He flips right from the ivory towers of Caesar Augustus in his story directly into a little corner, a dirty, dusty stable in a unsuspecting rural town in Israel, where an unwed teenage couple were about to give birth to a baby. This couple was not from the ruling Roman elite. They're from a displaced ethnic minority. They're broke, likely. They don't have power. They don't have status. They don't have a freaking room to stay in. And they're giving birth to a baby in a stable. Those are important details as Luke is telling this story, as he just mentions Caesar, and then he goes, and here, over here, something's going down in a stable. Interesting. Then he leaves that scene right there and he says, come with me now in the story. Come over here to the fields. The fields? Shifts to the fields nearby to focus on, of all people, shepherds. Picture three brothers. Uri, Jonathan, Levi. I don't know. I was trying to think of some Jewish names. Perhaps brothers in a field one night. It's dark. They've never been to school. They rarely ever even go into town. They've lived in seclusion probably most of their lives. All they know is protecting sheep and other forms of wild livestock. They're illiterate. They have poor social skills. They have poor hygiene likely. They smell like sheep. They're sitting out there, sitting around a campfire, watching for bears and lions. And Luke says, it is to Uri, Jonathan, and Levi, that some angel, a messenger from God, shows up in the middle of that field. Look at what the angel says. He says, "Don't be afraid. I'm bringing you good news of great joy, which will be for all people." Emphasis on the all in Luke's story. See where I'm going? He's making a huge statement here in this story. This good news is starting from the very bottom. Through the lowest of the low of society, the shepherds. To that original audience, for an angel to show up and make a huge announcement of this kind of magnitude and make it first to the shepherds, Luke is wanting the audience to know this is a different kind of kingdom than Caesar Augustus is running. Then it gets really interesting. Like, if it wasn't freaky before, Luke, the author, continues by saying, "For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Are you seeing what I'm seeing here? Storyteller is using dangerous, dangerous political language. He's using the language of the Romans here. He's going, "Oh, Caesar is not the Savior. There is coming a real Savior. Caesar is not Lord. Jesus, the Christ child, is Lord. The leader of the real empire is not Caesar. It's this baby who grew up to be something amazing. And 70 years later, he knew what he grew up to be. He was familiar with the way of Jesus and how it all played out. He went right back to the beginning and saying, we see it. The real leader of the empire started here in the stable. And let me tell you, he introduced something that was entirely different than what that Caesar knew. Caesar ain't bringing peace, folks. It says, suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. Caesar ain't bringing priests. This baby is going to usher in a way of life that will truly bring real peace, real shalom. His way will bring peace, not this joker. Here's Luke in his story, choosing these details, it seems, saying this whole movement prioritizes and moves to the front of the line the weak, the forgotten, the displaced, the powerless. We're bringing them in. They're moving to the front of the line. This whole empire is different. It smells different and it looks different than what we know in the Romans. He's saying this baby Jesus and the person who he became, the way that he taught, the way he lived. Come on, we've watched it. We've seen it. He was the true source of a salvation, a new way of life that truly saved people, not destroyed them. He's our Lord, and he's building a new kind of kingdom, God's kingdom. Interesting, as you fast forward in the story, even of Jesus' life and his teaching, he said, what? I've come for the weak. I've come for the brokenhearted. I've not come to oppress. I've come to lift oppression. His kingdom is not about crushing the weak and ruling with terror, but rather lifting it. It's the opposite of what we're watching in the empire. It takes care of the widow and the orphan. It doesn't crush them. It looks for the prisoner and it visits him. It looks for the immigrant and it helps him. It sees that single mom. It sees the person battling with depression. It sees the family with their wayward teenage kid. It sees that person battling addiction. It doesn't slant the table toward the powerful. In fact, if anything, his kingdom levels the playing field and gives a chance for those that are under the boot of the oppressor. You see, the story was used as not as a bedtime story to put kids to sleep. It was a story of protest. It was saying a new king is in town. And you need to be a part of this thing because it will change our world. So here we are today, 2,000 years later. Maybe you're thinking, glad the Romans aren't in power. But I don't think anyone's fooled, right? There are still oppressive empires very much in control with their boots on the necks of the oppressed. I told you about Marie, that little girl who right now in Calgary is struggling to get an education. That is here in Calgary, in a first world country, already is starting to feel the boot closing down on her family. I told you about Felipe, whose livelihood is getting squeezed, choked out by the big corporation. I told you about Arifa, the garment worker in Bangladesh, slaving to make clothes that we're buying at Chinook Center. I can't help but believe that if the story was being relayed to us today in 2018, I think the Christmas story would kind of highlight some of the oppression that is going on right now. And whoever was talking might say, are you aware of how you might be helping the empire? And are you at all concerned about being a part of a different kind of kingdom that works against that, that spots the suffering and just does frickin' something? Thinking about this message, I didn't want to do this one because it's complicated. I don't know about you, but I've watched those immigrants being turned away down on the Mexican border, and something in my heart breaks, and yet I'm going, but what is the what is the answer? I heard about that 7-year-old this week that died in custody of those border officials. Came all the way from Guatemala. My heart breaks. I was talking with Tom, who's been working on the reserves, and just hearing the stories of alcohol addiction, the cycle of poverty that just keeps going on and on and on. And they're just on the outskirts of town here. It's complicated, isn't it? I think about the clothes I wear that say made in Bangladesh. I think about the big box stores that I buy to save a little money rather than buying from the little guy in town. And I know there's, even as I'm saying this, someone's saying, yeah, but where does it stop? I'm just going, I think being a part of this thing that started 2,000 years ago, it's begging us to wrestle with some of this, to ask the question, how am I building? How am I building the empire, or how am I fighting it? How am I being a part of the kingdom of God and not that empire? Because I think the way of Jesus says, think carefully about how you walk past. Even the Salvation Army guy ringing his bells at the door. I don't know how many times I've looked at him. I stick my hands in my pocket and go, oh, I'm sorry, I have no cash. How many have done that? And I keep telling him, get an Interac. How many times I'm sitting at the till and they say, hey, we got this cause going on. Would you like to give a couple bucks? You know what? I've given a few times this week. No, I think I'm going to say no today. I know even as they say that, well, where does it stop? I don't know where it stops for you. But I'm asking you this. Are you thinking about it? Are you thinking about how you are helping or hurting? Are you thinking about how you're playing into the hands of the empire? Or are you wrestling with how you're stepping out and into this new kingdom of God that Jesus talks so much about? who said, this whole thing is upside down. You want to be greatest in my kingdom? You learn to be the servant of all. You don't look at the top. You look at the bottom, and we start there. Real religion is helping the widow and the orphan. I'm telling you, this Christmas time, this is the closest thing we got to a season that screams, this is not about the empire. This is about the kingdom that Jesus was all about. The Christmas story is about lifting oppression, not about eggnog and bedtime stories. So I say all that this morning to ask you some questions. How often do you turn your eyes away from suffering? It's just painful. Maybe you know someone in your life and they're just depressing. They're going through some real pain, but man, you get tired of hearing about it. So you just tune out. You say, get a life. And you don't say it outside, but inside you're going, come on. We all got problems. Fighting empire. It asks of us to watch carefully for abuse of all sorts. It gets offended at stereotypes and the villainizing of oppressed people groups. It refuses to excuse those in power from taking responsibility to end suffering, to advocate. It refuses. It says, no. We have too much power. Let me tell you something. If you're here in this place, chances are, whether you realize it or not, and I'm including myself, chief among all, I've played into the empire. I've been the empire. I have influence that I have not used in the right way. I've looked past a person struggling. I did that last Sunday. On the way home, and I'm going, that person needed my attention and I didn't have time for them. At least I told myself I didn't. You see, you don't have to be a part of an oppressive government. You don't have to be a member of the ruling elite to participate in this way of empire building. So, I don't know what it looks like for you. For me, I'm really wrestling with how can I avoid the token little responses, and where can I actually give of myself, even in a way that really inconveniences me, to help someone, to help something. You know, we're going to go next door and we're going to wrap up a bunch of presents, and we're going to put together some Christmas hampers. And we're gonna have them delivered to 15 families who have the boot on their neck right now. They're under it. I've wrestled even with that. For a size of community, I mean, some people within this community have given heroically to make that happen. But I can tell you, in my mind, I'm going, is 15? What is our capacity here? I don't know about you, but I gave to that thing without even noticing it on my bank statement. I didn't feel it. I didn't have to give up nothing. And in some way, if I'm really honest, it was a token response. It makes me feel good. Makes me feel fuzzy inside because I'm doing something good. But is it really what I could have done? This is my wrestling with the Christmas story. And what my life looks like if I'm going to fight empire and be a part of this kingdom. And it's not just at Christmas time, but it's every week wrestling with how can I be a part of this kingdom that truly is bringing peace and shalom in this world. Now, if this gives you a little bit of a wet blanket feel, it's Christmas time, I'm, you know what? You're just patting me on the back because that's exactly what I want. I want us, every one of us, to wrestle with what it looks like to be a part of the kingdom, with the privilege, with the affluence, with the influence that we have in our lives, what we can do. Because I think I'm selling myself short. You all pissed off at me now? Good. Good. All right, I'm done. This community will be a part of kingdom business. We're going to keep looking for ways that we might be feeding into the empire and trying to weed it out. I'm studying my shopping habits. I'm thinking hard about the people right now that I know that right now need my time. How I'm devoting my time. I can book up my time so much that my instant answer and easy answer is, I'm sorry, I'm all booked up this week. I just don't have time to make that call to that person that I know would really appreciate just a warm voice on the other end saying, I see you, pal. I see your suffering. You are not alone. You are not alone. And I am here. And even if I can't fix all your problems, I see you and I want to be with you. You see, we can do this. We can do it better. What will you do this week to fight empire? Give a little more. Give a little hurt. Think hard about as your grocery or as your Christmas shopping, where you're even doing your shopping. All right. Good. You're like, Jeff, you said you were done a little while ago. All right, and now I'm done. Now I'm done. I got it out. God, I want wisdom. I want to be a vessel in your kingdom that truly alleviates suffering, that takes that boot and keeps cracking it off the neck of that person down and under. I think about Aretha. I think about Marie. I think about Felipe. God, I can do something for those in my life that are like them. And for everyone else that sees what I'm seeing, feels as I pray that you would guide their choices. Make us aware this week. May we bring, usher in peace that you spoke of, that you're all about. Amen.